Now we're in two passages today. In Isaiah 42, you find your place in God's Word as the choirs and orchestras finding theirs. And then also take your finger and put it over in Matthew 12, verses 15 through 21. Choir, you hear me all right up there this morning? You need a little more juice? Charles can't hear, all right? Turn it on him. I'm preaching on backsliders. I need this choir to hear this morning, all right? Amen. Any better? You feeling all right? Good, good. We've been trying to adjust their microphone. It's rare that I have people complain they can't hear me preach, but when they do, I want to remedy that problem, all right? So now I want you to say two things with me in just a moment. I want you to get these. You've heard them before, but I want to say them out loud, and I want you to help me this morning, all right? This is kind of like the calm before the fall rush around here. I walked over in the office this morning where the lady said, "Oh, it's strangely quiet on the campus this morning." I said, "Just wait a day or two. That's going to change." I said, school teachers get back Monday, Tuesday, and the kids will be there before you know it and all that. We're about to re-engage. That's why 2 weeks from today we're having Roundup Sunday, getting everybody we can find that hadn't been here in a while back with us after the summer. Two things I want you to remember. Number one, I want you to remember that our mandate is service. Let's say that together. Our mandate is service. Say that with me. Our mandate is service. Number two, our model is Jesus. Say that with me. Our model is Jesus. Let's say the first one again. Our mandate is service. Our model is Jesus. One more time. Our mandate is service. Our model is Jesus. And that's what I want us to look at this morning in Isaiah 42 as we're making our way through this evangelical prophet from the Old Testament for our summer series of messages. We're in Isaiah 42, and I began reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Behold, my servant." There it is. Our mandate is service. "Behold, my servant." Who is that servant? We'll find out in just a moment. "Whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights," God says. "I've put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise up his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law." Isaiah says that in his prophecy. We then go to Matthew's gospel, chapter 12. And verse 15. But Jesus, aware of this, aware of what? Aware of the Pharisees counseling together to try to kill him, how to destroy him. But Jesus, being aware of this terrorist plot, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. And warned them not to make him known. Now, don't miss that phrase. Jesus said, "I've healed you. Now, shh. Don't say a word." Can you imagine? Here's a guy that's blind, and Jesus touches him, he heals him, and Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody." He's like, "What?" I mean, don't tell anybody. I mean, I can see leaves for the first time. Here's a guy that had a withered arm. He's touched him, he's healed him. And he said, "Now, don't tell anybody." Why would Jesus say that? It's the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 42, where Jesus would not lift up his voice or make himself known. He was not a self-promoter. He called them out, healed them, and he warned them not to make him known. Verse 17, "In order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold," and here it is, Isaiah 42, "My servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out," there it is, "nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Our mandate at Olive is to serve. Serve Christ, serve our community, and serve Christians. That's the mandate. That's what God's called us to do. Serving Christ, serving our community, and serving the Christian community, the church. And our model for all of that is the Lord Jesus. He was a servant. He was a foot washer. He was a need meter. Boy, he is the one that we look up to, and we are to emulate Jesus when he took off that outer garment and washed their feet. He said, go and do likewise. What kind of servant was he? Well, verses 2, 3, and 4 of Isaiah 42 give us three descriptive words of what kind of servant he was. Number one, he was an humble servant. He will not cry out or raise up his voice or make his voice heard in the street. He was humble. Have you ever met these folks that serve as long as you brag on them? I have folks that tell me, I say, preacher, I want to be a servant. And so we let them serve, and they come back and say, well, nobody thanked me. I said, no, wait a minute. What kind of servant is that? I mean, if I got to pat you on the back and pick you up, and you're not serving, I'm having to serve you. Now, everybody needs encouragement, but let me tell you, when you serve, you're not worried about what other people tell you about what you did. You walk in humility. That's what Jesus did and raise up his voice. Not only was he humble, he was faithful. He was faithful. Notice in verse number 3 of Isaiah 42, when he talks about the bruised reed, he won't break it, the dimly burning wick that he'll not extinguish, he will faithfully bring forth justice. He's faithful. He just is at it. He's a servant again and again and again. But not only is he humble, not only is he faithful, he is persistent. Notice verse number 4. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he's established justice in the earth. He's not going to stop. He will not be disheartened. He's not going to be crushed. He won't stop. Now, if we're not careful, those of us that try to serve, sometimes we'll do it out of pride, sometimes we'll stop being faithful, and sometimes we just get our feelings hurt, we get crushed, and we draw back, and we just say, I'm just not going to do it anymore. And Jesus says, I'm going to serve faithfully and persistently till I bring mishpat, mishpat, mishpat. You say, preacher, I don't know that word. Well, you probably won't, and you shouldn't. It is the word justice in the Hebrew tongue, justice, mishpat. And the word mishpat, justice, means to bring a verdict, to bring a separation, to bring a distinction. What Jesus is saying here, what Isaiah is saying about King Jesus, is that he's going to come as a servant. He served us. He died on the cross for us. God raised him from the dead for us. And he washed feet among us, and he healed the blind, and he opened up people's hearts and lives. He ministered in 1,000 different ways with humility, with faithfulness, and persistence, to bring a verdict. And here's what he was doing. He was dividing the lost from the saved, the darkness from the light, the heaven-bound from the hell-bound. He brings justice, justice, justice. He does that, that's right. In every case, Jesus brings justice, and he brings a great divide to the peoples of the world. And there are only two kinds, followers of Christ and rejecters of Christ. And when he comes to serve all of us, then we have a choice. Everybody in this room gets to decide, I'm either going to follow Christ or not follow Christ. Now, I didn't say you're going to join the church or be religious. You're going to either follow after Jesus or you're not going to follow after Jesus. But now watch this. Sometimes it happens. A person comes and they get saved and they're part of the church and they're sitting here, and sometimes they even sing in the choir for a while. They play an orchestra, they're an usher, they teach, they go on mission trips, they work with teenagers. Some of them even change diapers in the nursery. Praise God for those people. Amen. Somebody's down there watching our children this morning so you can be in here. Everybody needs a turn. Well, when we're talking about service, amen. So everybody needs a turn in the nursery. You say, well, that's not my gift. Well, friend, it's nobody's gift. The children give the gifts. Amen. Yeah. You're a receiver down there. Yeah. Amen. That's all I need to say about that. I'm already got out on edge there, all right? But you see, we serve, but then something happens. Something happens to some people in the church right in the middle of that. All of a sudden, their spirit closes up. And they get hurt. And they get stiff. And then they start backing up on you. And you don't even know where they're going. They're just easing out. They just slide. And the Bible calls that the backslider. Now, we don't preach much on that anymore. Now, when I was a kid growing up, you got that about every third Sunday. I mean, that preacher wear you out about backsliding. Amen? And we probably ought to have a little more of it. Well, maybe we wouldn't get in a mess we in today. But something happens. It can be that you get your feelings hurt, or somebody just says the wrong thing, or the preacher can use an illustration and he's trying to be funny and it just hits you wrong. And it can be a multitude of things if you've got your antenna up, and all of a sudden your spirit, it just closes down. And you get cold on God. And Isaiah describes the backslider with two illustrations. He says, first of all, some people are like a bruised reed. And other people are like a dimly burning wick. Now, where in the world would Jesus get that? Two things. Number one, some people are like a bruised reed. Now, the reed would grow down by the water like the bulrushes where little Moses was put in the water. And they would take those reeds. Sometimes they would get windblown or something. And they would get bruised or battered. And so their head of that thing kind of hang over, and they were not good for what they were going to be used for. When people would go, they would cut that reed off, let it dry, and then they'd make a musical instrument out of it, a little flute. If you go to Israel today, they still sell them. They sell them to you, $1 a piece. You're getting on the bus, and they got all these flutes. Last time we were there, they come and say, Michael Jackson flute, Michael Jackson flute, Michael Jackson flute. $1, $1, $1. Well, now they don't sell Michael Jackson flutes. That's not popular anymore. Neither is it $1. It's $2. It's $3. But you can buy. A lot of our people on our last trip, we'd buy them. And it's just a little flute, and you could play them. But now sometimes somebody in the church that used to have a song, their reed is bruised. And they don't have a song anymore. Some of those people continue to come to church. And others leave. But they get hurt. And they've just drawn up in their spirit. They won't get vulnerable. They won't pray out with you. They won't open up in confession. They've just drawn down. What does Jesus do with the backslidden person described as a bruised? Notice what he says. A bruised reed he will not break. Hear me today. If you are out of fellowship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if you have drawn back, Jesus does not hate you. Jesus is not mad at you. What Jesus wants to do is love you and heal you and open your spirit back up to the place where you will cry out once again unto Him, and that there will be a new song that will come in your life. But you must come to Him so He can heal you, and you must get transparent with Him so He can touch you. You must confess Him rather than drawing up and saying, leave me alone, leave me alone, leave me alone. You've got to open up. And when you do, Jesus is not there to slap you. He comes with gentleness to the sinner. He comes to say, I want to give hope to you. See, some of you sit in this room today. You once were faithful, but you've got so much sin in your life and burden and unfaithfulness that you just don't. You'll say this, I'm preacher. I'm just not worthy. Amen. Neither am I. It is but by grace any of us are worthy. It is not by works, it is by grace. Many of you watch by television today, listen by radio and internet, and you sit there and say, well, but you know, I'd go to church, but I don't feel like I'm worthy to come in. Matter of fact, if I came down there to Olive, the whole ceiling would come in. Let me share with you, we've had sinners bigger than you come in here, and the roof's still there. Amen? Some of them are in here now. I watched them build this building. When they started, I said, put extra concrete in the bottom. I don't want any excuses for big sinners saying the roof's going to fall. Where do we come up with phrases like that? I don't know. You know, if I come to church, the ceiling will fall in. I'm just telling you, it's going to be okay. See, what happens is when we draw our spirit back, we begin to make excuses. Jesus is not interested in making the roof fall in on you. He's interested in opening up your heart so you can have joy and a song in your soul once again. He doesn't take bruised reeds and crush them. That's not the way he deals with sinners. That's the way Pharisees deal with sinners. That's the way some Baptists deal with sinners. But let me tell you, Jesus doesn't deal that way with sinners. Jesus loves the sinner. And he says, if you'll come to me, I'll embrace you and I'll hug you. I was with a man this morning that doesn't darken the door of the church. And I was visiting with him for a little while, and rather than railing on him and condemning him, I said, I want to ask you, can I do something? And he said, what? I said, can I pray for you? And he said, I'd be honored if you would. And so I just laid my hand over on his shoulder, and I prayed for this guy. He never goes to church. He doesn't have anything to do with God. And when he finished, he looked at me, his eyes, he said, thank you. Thank you. If we'll ever get to the place that we really do love sin. You know, we say we love the sin and hate the sinner. Quit saying that. Quit saying that. Just love the sinner. Just love him. Just love her. That's the way Jesus does it. So, a preacher, is there a standard? You know there's a standard. He's bringing forth justice is what he's calling us to do. But we are not the dispensers of vengeance. We're the servants of Christ, the community, and the church. You're going to draw a whole lot more sinners with honey than you are vinegar. You know, everybody can make laws and rules, and you got to have standards and policies, and we have some of those. But friend, you've got to look. We're not here to crush the bruised reed. Then he uses a second word, the second illustration, and he says that Jesus will not break the bruised reed. Then he says that a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. Well, what's that mean? Well, see, some of these people, while they're bruised, now other people used to have a flame for the Lord, and that flame's gone out. Now, what he's talking about here is the little lamp that's round on one end, and then it kind of goes out to the other, and they would put oil in this end of the lamp, and then the wick would go in it, and they'd just lay the wick out, and they would light this end, and that wick would burn as long as the oil was being absorbed down into the wick, into that little lamp that you'd put in your room. Buy them when you go to Israel there in that land. I've got them in my office. But after a while, the oil would run out, and then the wick just stinks. Do you know somebody that used to be faithful to the Lord and now they just smolder, they stink? They're against everything progressive. They're against anything that changes. They just want it to be like it used to be, but they won't even go to the trouble of pouring more oil in their own lamp. They just want to sit and stink. Now, I'm going to tell you what I want to do to them. I just want to take a big old bucket of water and just go whoosh. We get rid of the lamp, we get rid of the wick, we get rid of the stink. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, I will not extinguish that lamp. What does he do? He trims the wick. And he puts more oil in it. That's the Holy Ghost of God. Now, here's what happens when you come to church and you've drawn up on God and the preacher preaches and the singer sings and you don't like it, but God's just sitting there going, and you say, oh, I wish he'd quit, and he won't quit. And all of a sudden, You feel something hot, and you say, man, is that joy? Oh, I got to put that out. You see, Jesus doesn't want to rain on your parade. Jesus loves you. And he gently gives the Holy Spirit of God into your life. And he sends those circumstances that just blow gently in order to warm the embers of that wick so that you'll be illuminated. Yes, trim back some things in our life. Often we've got things that put the flame out in our life, and he'll trim those out of the way. That's the way Jesus deals with sinners. That's the way we must deal with sinners, because our mandate is what? To serve. And our model is who? Jesus. That's what we are to be about. We said, Pastor, I'm one of those today, and I've just gotten cold. I've gotten away from God, and I'm not where I used to be. 3 weeks ago, I shared with you about two men. One of those men called me, one of the greatest calls I'd ever received. And he said, Pastor, I used to be in this church, and I got out gone cold, and now he's back. And he said, I just wanted to call you and apologize, and I'm repentant, and I'm coming home. I had a man 2 days later that had seen me out here at one of the soccer games and told me the same thing. When I gave those illustrations that morning, then there was a third man who came right here, and he grabbed me by the hand. He had tears simply coming down his face. He was weeping. He said, Pastor, I'm the third man this week, and I'm coming home. I'm coming home. I'm the third man. I've been in a far country. There are other people that need to come home today. How do you do that? There are three words that you have to remember. They're all taken from Revelation chapter 2. Three words. Three words. Write these down. So I don't need that. You might one day. Remember, repent, return. Remember, repent, return. Remember, repent, return. Here's what John the Revelator said to the church at Ephesus that had gotten cold. They'd lost their first love. He said, number one, remember. Some of you just need to remember. Remember where you used to be. Remember where you fell from. Just remember. Remember how it used to be. Number two, repent. Now here's what repentance means. It is metanoeo is the word. It is a great word. It just simply means to turn around and go the other direction. You seen those swimmers on the Olympics? Isn't that wild? That breaststroke, is how their head pops up out of the water. How in the world do they get anywhere? It's because they got backs this wide. That's how it works. But they go all the way to the other end, and then they metanoeo. And they go all the way to the other end. Then they repent again. They turn around and go back the other way. See, most Baptists just want to get in the pool and tread water. We're just hanging out on our floaty. We're not going anywhere, helping anybody, doing anything. But we're just kind of treading around. No! Friend, if you're going God's way, you've got to look and say, I'm going that way, and remember where I used to go, and turn and repent. And go God's way. It is the call of Jesus and John the Baptist in every gospel to all of us. Repent, 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 repent. And it is the word the church has almost forgotten today. We must repent of our sin. When we've gotten cold and withdrawn, we've just simply got to say, Lord, it wasn't the preacher's fault. It wasn't their fault. It wasn't the deacon's fault. God, it was me. And I repent today. And I turn and go in the other direction. Repentance. You must first remember how sweet it has been. Secondly, you must repent. How do you repent? You confess before the Lord. Then number three, you return. Return. You see, it's not enough to say it. Now you've got to step back into the harness and do what God called you to do. Amen. You must bring all that you are to King Jesus. He's my dear friend in heaven today from the state of Arkansas. He married a girl from Mississippi. Walter K. Ayers was a preacher of the gospel for years. He preached right here before he died. Been hard for him to preach here after he died, wasn't it? But what a stupid statement that was. Walter preached right here. Amen. Pre-death. When Walter got married, he's kind of an entrepreneurial kind of fellow. There's a road that runs right across the Mississippi River in a little country town going out of Arkansas into Mississippi. And he went by and got Dixon Ryle, his pastor, that led him to the Lord. And he said, "Pastor, I'm getting married today. Come on, you got a job to do." He said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, let's go." So Walter Kay got in his old car and he drove it out of Arkansas to the Mississippi River, up halfway on the bridge with he and his wife Janice, and he parked the car in the middle of the road. He said, "Now, Pastor, here's what we're going to do." He said, "I'm going to stand in Arkansas and she's going to stand in Mississippi. And I want you to stand in the middle of the road with 1 foot in Arkansas and 1 foot in Mississippi, and I want you to marry us right there." And so Walter Kay got married, standing in Arkansas, Janice standing in Mississippi, the preacher 1 foot in one state and 1 foot in the other state, standing just the center line of the Mississippi River as they knew how to do it. Walter said about 10 minutes into the ceremony, cars got backed up about 2 miles. Said people were honking, cussing. But then two or three saw what was happening. They started getting out of their cars, and before you knew it, they had a big wedding party there on the bridge. And said when they finished, everybody clapped and applauded and said it was just a great celebration. Said we didn't have any cake, punch, or anything else, but said we got married. I asked Walter, I said, "Why did you do that?" He said, "Well, you know, I'm a little eccentric. I just do some nutty stuff, but I thought it'd be a way that we would always remember." I said, "Man, I believe I'd do it." And then he said this, "Pastor, all of my life was wrapped up in being in Arkansas. And all of Janice's life was wrapped up in Mississippi. And she brought everything she was, and I brought everything I was, and we put that together until death do us part." And you know, the Lord Jesus likens the church to him being the groom and us being the bride. And when we come to be with Jesus, we're supposed to bring all that we are, not part, everything to him, because we know he's already given all that he is unto us. And that becomes the marriage that leads us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now understand, when you draw back, it's like telling your spouse, "I don't love you anymore." And what you have to do is come home and say, "Darling, honey, I'm sorry. I want to make things right today." A bruised reed he will not destroy. And a dimly burning lamp he will not extinguish. If you are here today and need a touch from the Master's hand, I'm inviting you to come. Do you remember that old song? The auctioneer picked up a violin to try to sell it. $1, one, who give me one, two, who give me two? Nobody would bid, and then the master violinist picked it up and he played that thing. And after he laid it back down, the auctioneer stepped back up to say, "1,001, who'll make it two? 2,002, who'll make it three?" You see, when you put your life in the hand of the Master, he puts a new song within your flute, and he puts a new blaze within your lamp. Come to him today. He loves you, and he will in no wise turn you away.